Right, this morning, I believe that this word is a word in season for our church. And so I felt that when I preach it, maybe after the sermon throughout the week, you can reflect on it and see, you know, how you can fit or be part of the church in those areas, because I felt that this is a rhema word that I have received, and I felt that I need to deliver it to you. All right, so the text for my sermon is taken from Psalm chapter 144. It's a psalm of David. It's a very precious psalm. And then after that, I'm going to go through that psalm. But the focus of my sermon will be the second half of this passage. So let us read Psalm 144, please. There are 15 verses. Are you there? Psalm 144? All right, thank you. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdue my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow down, your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows, and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak lying words, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our field, that our oxen may be well laden, and that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. May the Lord bless this particular text as we go through them. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this psalm. Father, there is treasure that is hidden in this psalm. So I pray that, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will draw those nuggets of gold, nuggets of treasures, that we may apply it in our life. Not only it is applicable to the nation, it is applicable to the church and also our families. So Holy Spirit, I ask of you that you speak through me, anoint my lips, speak through me in a powerful way. And I pray that you awaken, Lord, the people, your children, and that they have the greater awareness of their role in your house. And every one of us, Lord, will have that desire, an expression to be, Lord, the fully sons and daughters, fully mature sons and daughters of the living God. So we come to this morning, Lord, that you come and you spark that fire in our soul, that we will come, Lord, to your house to just build your house, because this is Papa House, in the name of your Son Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. All right, this morning I'm going to speak on what are the ingredients that constitute a blessed church. I will entitle this sermon, The Seven Elements of a Blessed Church. The text, as you know, is taken from Psalm 144, a wartime psalm of King David. Now, though the focus of my sermon is from verse 11 to verse 15, It is appropriate for me to go through the context of this psalm, and that is from verse 1 to verse 10. Verse 1 to verse 2 says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdue my people under me." Now, King David begins the psalm by praising and blessing the Lord for every victory in battle. He recognized that it was the Lord who had given him the victory. And it was the Lord who trained King David's hands for battle and wars. And so let us now pause and see what are the life applications we can draw from here. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, you are recruited into His army. You are recruited as a soldier in God's kingdom for battle. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principality, powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And from time to time, your enemy will attack you or your family. And when you come under the covering of the Lord and the covering of a good church, you are offered a good degree of protection. Now, however, the Lord does not want you to be a weakling or to be helpless all the time while you are undergoing the fire from the enemy. And so the Lord wants to train us to overcome the evil ones in spiritual battle. And He has given us very powerful weapons against the enemy of our soul. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down stronghold." The powerful weapons that God has given us is His words written in the Bible. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, Apostle Paul calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. Now, Satan the devil is not afraid of men's eloquent words, but he is very afraid of God's word. Because the sword is an offensive weapon that the believer can wield to fight against the enemy. Many people don't know how to use God's word against the devil. And many people who have been in church for many years, they hear the word of God every week, every month, every year. But hearing the word of God isn't the same as using the word of God. It is not the hearing, the reading, or even the learning of God's word that makes a believer a warrior. God's word only becomes your sword when you memorize it, store it in your heart, and you speak it out against the devil in faith. For example, when the Satan tempted Jesus three times in the wilderness, Jesus, the Son of God, always responded by quoting the word from the Bible. Jesus didn't have to pull out a pocket Bible from his pocket and then respond to Satan. He already had hidden those words in his heart. And that is how, and he quoted against the devil. And that is how you combat and you defeat the devil. For example, when your enemy attacks you with words of condemnation and accusation, you can quote Isaiah chapter 54 verse 17. "No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment I shall condemn. This is the heritage of the Lord, for my righteousness comes from the Lord." This is how to counteract the words of condemnation coming from the devil through people around you. Another scripture that you can quote is Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 to verse 11. It says, "For the accuser of the brethren who accuses me or other brethren before God day and night has been hurled down, and I overcome the devil, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and I fear, or I love not my life unto death." And then when your enemy tried to intimidate you, and then you can quote Luke chapter 10 verse 19. It says that God has given me authority
to trample upon scorpions and serpents and over the powers of the enemy, and they shall by no means harm me. And then you can also say 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. Greater is he that is in me, that means the Holy Spirit is in me, than he that is in the world. Or you can use a generic scripture that is Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. And Jesus says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And therefore you can bind every evil and demonic spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. And so by now, I trust that you're now getting the point. And so arm yourself by memorizing some of this key scripture. And so when you're attacked or you're tempted in those areas, you quote God's words against devil in faith, and he will soon flee away from you. So now let's come back to Psalm chapter 44 verse 3, where I left off. Though King David was known to be a gifted man, a man of valor, but David recognized that this gifting was from God. And so King David acknowledged this by praising and blessing the Lord. Now during King David's reign, there was an increased unity in the nation of Israel. And his kingdom was enlarged. And many of his enemies from the surrounding nations were subdued. And Israel was becoming a glorious nation and on the way of reaching the apex unseen in the history of Israel. And the Lord has blessed King David with so many good things, far beyond his imagination. And so, as he was reflecting on this, he was so humbled by the blessing. And so he began to declare his unworthiness in verse 3 and verse 4. And he says, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of me, or you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, he says, his days are like a passing shadow. And so David, like many of us, just wondered why the Almighty God would show concern for a minute creature like man. And so man is so vulnerable and fragile. However great he may think he is, he is but only a speck of dust, a speck of dust in the superhumongous universe. All come from dust. All shall return to dust. Our life is like a vapor. It comes and it goes. Our deeds and names are quickly forgotten after years. Yet God is so mindful of us. This is simply because of his love and his grace for humanity. Unearned, undeserved, an unmerited favor of God. The next few verses, verse 5 to verse 10, reveal that King David was about to face another battle with another nation. And so he asked God to intervene, to destroy his enemies and grant him another victory. Written in verse 5 to verse 10, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows, and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak vain things, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O Lord, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Now, so from verse 11 to verse 15, King David prayed that God would bless the nation of Israel, will build the nation of a blessed nation of Israel. And this is also the pattern for building a blessed church. This is also a pattern for building your homes. And for our application, I will actually go through this shortly later to learn the key ingredients of building a healthy and a blessed church. Now verse 11 says, rescue me and deliver me from the hands of the foreigner, whose mouth speak lying words and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. King David asked God to deliver him from the hands of foreigner. The old King James Version actually translates the word foreigner as strange children. He described these strange children as people who speak lies and vain words, men full of hypocrisy. They can exist within the church. They are also those who are deceitful and phony. And for a church to be healthy and blessed, eventually become a powerful church that can transform community and city, God will have to do two kinds of cleansing in His church. First, He has to purge the fake from the genuine. He has to purge the deceitful from the authentic. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, Absalom, David's son, and also Ahithophel, David's advisor, they were traitors who had to be purged from the company of King David. And in the New Testament, among the 12 apostles, Judas, the traitor, was purged from the company of the 12. And Paul, in his many church, planting experiences, had to contend with the many false brethren. And in the Corinthian church, Apostle Paul had an apostolic oversight over this church. He said that there was a heresy that serviced, and it actually was separate, and it will identify those who are approved of God and those who are not approved of God. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. And in another occasion, Paul warned the Ephesian church that there were the leaders, the elders, that he said, beware of wolves who come in sheep clothing. And so there will be this purging of the purging the fake from the genuine, the deceitful from the authentic. And there will be a second kind of purging. And this is, I call it cleansing. Now, this is removing the past baggage of individual. I call this sanctification. Now, we all grow up and we get nurtured in different environments. We come from different family background, different culture, different society, different churches. And therefore, we have all different upbringing. And some of us, unfortunately, as a result, may carry negative baggages with us that are harmful to our well-being and also to the well-being of the body that we belong to. The body that we belong to may be a family, may be a church, or may even be an organization that we work for. And so the baggage that we carry will affect adversely how we relate to others in our life if we do not allow God to deal with the root problem that is in us. And for example, in the Bible, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and they actually come from a dysfunctional family. Jacob had 2 wives and 2 concubines. And then the problem is further and compounded by the fact that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And there was a competition between the 2 wives, Leah and Rachel, to win the approval of Jacob. And so, for example, Reuben and Simeon actually were born out of rejection because Leah felt unloved by her husband. And after Leah had bore Jacob 4 children, Rachel was barren and she became envious. And so she could not bear any child, so she gave her maid Bilhah to Jacob to bear him a child. And as a result, Dan was born out of envy. And then this competition and this strife continued to intensify in the family. And then another child was birthed from Rachel's maid Bilhah. And then this child called Natalie was actually born out of strife. Now by the same token, the church, how a church is born will affect how the church operates unless it allows God to root out the negative past baggage in the life of the church. Now, fortunately for us, regardless of what background we come from, our God is not only a God of redemption, but also a God of healing and restoration. regardless. And so, regardless of our broken and dysfunctional upbringing, God is available to heal us, provided we are willing to repent and acknowledge the problem and ask Him to root out those negative past baggages in our life that is detrimental to our well-being and also others around us. Unless we do so, we will continue to become a vagabond or a wanderer. I can understand that some people need to change a local church due to, for some very good reasons. This is understandable. But I'm not speaking of such people, such person. I'm speaking of those vagabond and troublemakers who feel like changing church because of restlessness. Finding a home church or being fully committed to a local church is very important in a Christian life. Now, when we receive, when we believe and receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior in our life, we are born again with the Spirit of God. We become a child of God. And it's God's will to join us, each believer, into a local church, a place of belonging and acceptance, a place called home. We worship and we pray together. We study the Bible together. We go through trials and tribulation together. We encourage one another. We compliment one another. And we pray for and we strengthen one another. What you lack in one area, another person can supply. What another person lack in one area, another someone else can supply. That is the body life ministry of a church, local church. A place where we can make effort to know and to understand one another over time. And this takes time. And therefore we have to develop relationship to a level of trust. So that when someone speaks the truth in love, it will not cause any offense or be misunderstood. When relationship tension or conflict arise, both parties are to respond and to go through it with the right attitude of being constructive and seeking solution or resolution in the Lord. And if we do so in the bond of truth in love, relationship will become stronger. It will become closer. Relationship will be deeper. And therefore, the local home church can become a crucible for character development and to bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The process of going through all this is called sanctification, where God could heal us of our negative past and restore us into wholeness. This is so that like-minded, sanctified Christians can be joined and be fitted together to grow into a holy temple for God's habitation. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 24. Now I come to the final segment of Psalm 144. Now King David prayed for seven elements or ingredients that are essential for the building of a blessed nation of Israel. Now by the same token, these are also the seven important ingredients for building a healthy and a blessed church. The seven elements of a blessed church are our one, our sons, two, our daughters, three, our bonds, four, our sheep, five, our oxen, six, our walls, and seven, our streets. Now, what are sons? Now, sons here refer to sonship. Sonship in the Bible means attaining full maturity in Christ Jesus. And sons has a very high standing in the sight of God. And sonship should be the highest aspiration of every Christian. Because Jesus died to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. The psalmist describes sons as fully grown up trees or plants. In other words, full maturity. And so they are sturdy, they are strong, and fully grown trees have deep roots in good soil. It means they are deeply rooted in the Word of God. And because the root system is strong and is deep, though the tree is exposed to different harsh conditions, whether it's rain, whether it is snow, whether it is storm, severe cold or heat, they stand firm and they stand strong. And the motive of a mature son, they are pure. His actions are noble. His intentions are always to glorify the Father. And for a local church to be blessed and to be strong, we need many mature sons. And the greater the number of mature sons, the stronger is the church, the stronger is the legacy. And when you have attained sonship, you have a totally different mindset. You see God primarily as a personal, loving Father, not as an impersonal God or master. Now, you see yourself as a son, you will see serving is not a duty. It's not a burden, it's not a chore, but it is a joy, it is a privilege, and it is a calling. And no longer the mature son asks for what he can get from God or from the local church, which is the house of God. Rather, the mature son asks, what can I do to serve in my Father's house? He sees himself as an integral part of the family, and there is a strong sense of ownership of God's house, the church of God. And his heart is always, I must be about my Father's business. And he has this mindset. This is Papa house. What I can do to build this local church. And Jesus had 12 apostles. And all the 12 apostles except Judas have become sons. They attained sonship. And Jesus started with 12 sons, and these 12 sons is able to turn the part of the world upside down. And Apostle Paul also had a number of sons. Luke, Mark, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, Onesiphorus, Erastus, and few others. And with this son, Paul was able to push the frontiers of the gospel to a large part of Europe. So sons do not build their own ministry, and they are not lone rangers, but they are team players. And all of Paul's mission trip were not his own personal ministry. It was the Antioch church that sent him out with the co-workers like Barnabas or Silas. And so God has ordained not ministry, but the organic church to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to the evil principality and power in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 to verse 11. And so you want to be in the perfect will of God to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God to this evil principality. It must be through the instrument of a church and not a ministry. And sons are there to build Papa's house, to carry the vision of the local church. They are warriors raised to wage spiritual warfare against the enemy at the gate. And there is a wise saying, fellowship with all, partner with some, but build with sons. Build with sons. And of course, not forgetting the next, and daughters. No sexual discrimination here. Amen? All right, here, number two, daughters. Here, daughters refer to mature daughters. Mature daughters have the same attitude and mindset and standing with mature sons. And what I've said about mature sons generally also applies to mature daughters. Just as there are unique traits for sons, there are unique traits for daughters. Verse 12 says that our daughters may be as pillars, sculptured in palace style. Old King Version says, our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. So in short, daughters are like corner pillars, sculptured in palace style beauty. And during Bible times, beautiful palaces contain a large number of pillars that are both weight-bearing and also for decoration purposes. And the pillars were cut from very expensive marbles, and they're highly polished, and they're carefully placed in the palace. And those important pillars are placed at the intersection of two or more walls. And therefore, they unite the various parts of the building. They connect one wing to another wing. And they became the supporting structure and the connecting point for everything else. And therefore, the columns and the pillars are not merely for, not just beautiful ornaments to please the eye. They hold the palace together, fit for a king's palace. And there is a function and also a form. And therefore, these form the image of a godly woman or daughters. And so God gave a beautiful woman or lady by the name of Eve to be a helpmate to Adam. And godly daughters are both beautiful in character and they are strong. They are co-helpers of men. And they have a heart of a mother. They provide the tender and loving care with the personal touch and attention. They are good in details and in intricacy. And for example, in the family, they make sure that food is always available and ready for all the family members at every mealtime. They make sure that the children are well fed, they're well clothed, and they're taken care of. And they cook a meal for the family or the church. Now, this is not just for the meal, but they also serve as the homely platform to have a family chat. It acts as a connecting point for the family members. And it is in the presence of daughters and ladies that provide the warmth and the hospitality of the family. And they decorate the house with beauty and they make it warm. Because of ladies, a house can become a home. And they make the guests feel at home and at ease. Now here's a punchline. Some of my house deco is done above budget. And so I have to ask my wife to scale down. I'm not yet a king. I have got budget. Alright. So ladies generally are always sensitive to the needs of the people. And they have a God-given heart and a heartfelt intention of interceding for the people. And because of wife, because of mothers, because of grandmothers who prayed for us, many of our children have become Christians and many godly men and giants have been raised up in God's kingdom. And you can see it in the life of so many spiritual giants. A notable one, John and Charles Wesley. And the mother, Suzanne, prayed many years, more than 10 or 20 years for their children. And they were what they were because of the intercession and the prayer of their mother. And then item number 3, third element, our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. Now a barn is a storehouse. And to operate God's church, to evangelize, to minister to the needs of the community, we need finance. And in the Bible, there's only one area that God permit us to test Him. And this is in the area of finance. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, He says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, He says, that there may be food in the house. And try me on this. That means test me on this. Says the Lord of hosts. He says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not enough room to receive it. Now, I will not belabor on this point. I do understand that this verse has been abused at times by some covetous pastors to manipulate the congregation into giving. It is just unbelievable that how some tele-evangelists and covetous pastors can own their own private jets and Rolls Royce. The pastor of the church, or leadership of the church, must be mindful of managing God's money wisely and prudently for accountability to God and to the people. Let pastor not be manipulative. Be truthful to the congregation and God will prompt the people to give. And therefore, the philosophy of this church has always been to have a clear conscience before God about money. We will not be manipulative in getting people into giving. The financial track record of this church speaks for itself. How a small church of 80, 90 people were able to save enough money to buy a church building like this within 7 years. We could have used the money, you know, to give to the pastors, but we choose to give priority for the facilities of this church. And this is because the leadership of this church has been prudent in the finances over the years. And therefore, we have to be mindful not to be like Judas, covetous, and end up in hell because of money. This is a very serious matter, how we manage God's money. And so, point number four, our sheep, that it may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field. Now, I know that this scripture refers to physical sheep, but for the purpose of my sermon, I want to apply this term metaphorically. Sheep refers to pastoral care. It means counseling, providing help, care and concern, making phone calls, home visitation, prayer for the sick, prayer for the backsliders, getting to know the members better over a meal, fellowshipping with one another after church service or during the home group. And this task should not only be confined to full-time pastors. Every member has a part to play in knowing, helping and praying and caring for one another. And for you to get to know the others and others to know you better, attending Sunday service is not sufficient. You need to go to the life group. Only then can pastoral ministry be provided in a more effective manner. The fifth element, that our oxen may be well laden. Verse 14, part A. Now again, I want to interpret this word metaphorically. That's why I'm being truthful to you. I say it, I'll be upfront with you. This is how I want to interpret it. I'm not going to twist the Bible. I say that I know physically refers to oxen, but now I'm going to interpret to you metaphorically. In the Bible, ox represents servanthood. Oxen are servant leaders and workers. They help to carry the load and the work of the church. And servants are not of the same stature as sons and daughters. This must be very clear. You cannot be a mature son or daughter unless you first become a servant. A process that everyone has to go through. Only you have served faithfully as a servant, God will spiritually progress you from a servant to sonship and daughtership. And we must all be willing to start doing menial tasks, cleaning the toilet, washing the floor, serving as usher, serving coffee and tea, serving guests, serving one another, so on as newcomers, so on and so forth. Now, 30 over years ago, Pastor Irene and myself, we started as a cell member in the church. We clean the toilets and do all kinds of menial tasks every week. We did it unto the Lord for many years. Whether we have been faithful or not, God sees and God judges. We did not strive to become a pastor. But eventually, after 20 over years, through divine arrangement, God entrusted this pastoral appointment to us through another pastor. So Jesus says this, if you cannot be faithful in least, you cannot be faithful in much. Clearly written for us, Luke 16, verse 10. That means if you cannot be faithful in small things, you cannot be faithful in bigger things. And he makes it even more clear in the next verse. He says, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I repeat, if you have not been faithful in what is another's man, who will give you what is your own? And therefore, we all need to remember, even though we may have attained sonship or daughtership, we are still to retain a heart of a servant. Servanthood must still be part of your makeup. And then item number six, the sixth element, our walls. No breaking in and no going out. Now the word wall is not written in that verse, but the context, it says no breaking in or going out through the wall. Walls in ancient days protect the city. They provide security for the city. And our spiritual wall has to be solid to keep the evil and the enemy out of the church. We need to have watchmen alert not to allow the enemy to breach our spiritual wall. We are to keep the same-sex marriage out of our wall. The evil of homosexuality out of our wall. Pornography out. Spirit of divorce out. There are also all kinds of seductive and false teaching that is out there, coming from some churches. And we are to keep the deceptive prosperity and hyper-grace teaching out, and all the heresy of the cult out of the church. And we need to anchor our people in the Word of God. And that's what we are doing every week. What is the text of the sermon? We read from the scripture. We are anchoring you in the Word of God. We are depositing the truth of God into your spirit man, so that we protect you from going out and falling into the snares of those false teaching coming through the enemy. So that is a meaning. And then seven, our street. Street speak of the public arena. Let there be no complaining in the street, it says. That means let there be no complaining of our unrighteousness in the public arena, be it in the area of fraud, financial or sexual scandal. These unfortunately have happened to some churches, to some mega churches. Our conduct and action in the church must be beyond reproach in the eyes of the public. We must not do anything that gives them room to think that we are dubious. Though some of our teaching may be contrary to the worldly lifestyle, and they may consider us as outdated and narrow-minded. For example, in the area of de facto relationship or in the area of same-sex marriage. But over time, even though they may not like us, but if we talk the talk and we walk the walk, eventually, in their conscience, in their heart, they will respect us for our stand of righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, the seven ingredients that King David prayed for nation building is the seven ingredients that we should pray for the building of a healthy and a blessed church. And the same can apply to your family. For those families that are young, you can begin to apply in your life. You can pray all these things. And so if you pray with sincerity and ask God to help us to put these seven elements in order and make it right, then verse 15 say, blessed or happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So brothers and sisters, Psalm 144 is a powerful psalm if you discover the treasure that is within the psalm. So can I get you to stand? And then the musician, please come forward.